Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We may not be perfect, but God calls us to be partners in grace, are we not? What does that mean? How does that concern us as a body of Christ? These are the things I want to touch on this morning as we're looking at Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. But in our study of this particular passage of Scripture, we will find that there are three matters in which we are to be partners in grace, and the matter in which we are to be partners in grace. The first thing we'll look at is how we are to have the proclamation of grace. We need to have the personal relationships in grace. And then finally, we must have the practicality in grace. Do any of you remember the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? Some of you, okay. But here's a situation that I'm going back to mothers again for a second, but this is a situation that every mother can probably relate to. I saw this comment strip, it came across in my email, but if you know who they are, Calvin and Hobbes, they're sitting there, and it's dinner time in the first frame, and we see that Calvin is making a very ugly face. He's pinching his nose and he says, "Ooh, what is this? Something scraped off the bottom of a boot and now I'm supposed to eat it?" And in the next frame, you see Calvin's mom is in disbelief. And she says, "Calvin, I made this last week and you said it was your favorite meal of all time and you wish you could have it for the rest of your life." And then he replies, "Well, now I hate it." Okay. So she's sitting there in despair, the mother. And in the final frame, we see Calvin still at the table, but with a smile on his face saying, "Another day, another gray hair for mom." How impossible is this going to be to relate to a sermon? Well, I know that many moms have had that same experience. The problem is that if your memories were better, we might remember that we did the same thing to our moms. I know I did it. But nevertheless, many of us would like to learn how to remove conflict from our lives. Would we not? Is conflict fun? No. But wouldn't it be nice if we could get through one meal peacefully, with nice and pleasant conversation? If only we could just get along. Can you imagine that? No complaining, no criticism, no fighting. All right, maybe we're thinking of a dream world. But we can dream, can't we? But the fact of the matter, though, is whether we are talking about conflicts at the dinner table or in our everyday world, but most of them are not worth having. We sweat a lot of the small stuff, don't we? Things that don't really matter. But every once in a while, you might discover that some disagreements are worth having. And I say that to say this. As we continue this study this morning, we need to recognize these things. First of all, for our church, we must not disagree on the subject of grace. This is an absolute essential to who we are as a church. We must get grace correctly. For it is by grace that we receive salvation, amen? And it is by grace that we live this kingdom life, amen? If we are going to be characterized by graceful living, we must understand and we must also apply grace. So this is important for first thing. If we do not get grace right, the good news that we talked about last week turns into bad news. When we come to these two opening chapters of the letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul is battling over the subject of grace. It was a battle worth fighting over, though. Paul knew that he could never allow anyone to mess with the message, because we knew that salvation is by grace alone. You do not need to do anything else to be saved. Did we hear that? We don't have to do anything else to be saved. There are absolutely no other requirements. So why do we fail? It's only one requirement. Why do we fail? There are no other requirements. It is God's work and God's alone. Therefore, there is nothing you and I can do to add or subtract from it. And Paul also knew that he had to defend himself as the messenger. Not for his own sake, but for the sake of the message. The accusation against him was that he was, the term I used last week was Johnny come lately, right? He was accused of being a self-appointed apostle with a self-devised message. His communication here is a defense of God's call on his life. And though he was late in doing so, at least of all the apostles, he has met Jesus personally. He was called to serve. So in the portion that we're looking at this morning, Paul is establishing here his partnership with the other leaders of the church. And again, he was accused of being a rogue. It was said of him that he was acting independently of the church in Jerusalem. And though he would agree with that last accusation, the context of today's passage demonstrates that he had to find out if his independence meant that he was proclaiming a different gospel than they were. The good news for Paul was, though he was acting independently of the church, he was proclaiming a gospel that was identical in the terms of content. He found that the church in Jerusalem were partners in grace. It was something to celebrate, as it is for us today. So we are to be partners in grace. So as we look at those around us here in this place, turn to your partner and say, we are partners in grace. Now, do you believe that?
Yes.
Or are we doing that because the pastor told you to do it? Okay, both A and B. Got it. But we are. We are partners in grace. As we consider other church fellowships that are around us, and I know that's always a hot button topic. Oh, what's the Presbyterian Church doing down the road? What's the Catholic Church doing? Who's doing what? Who's doing this? Let me make this clear. We are to be partners with them in grace. We are to be partners with them in grace. And these are important matters to us because God said it is an important matter to us. For we need to know who our partners are. We need to know that we're not doing this alone. May we disagree theologically? Yeah, most of the time we do. Do we not agree with ordinances they may practice? Yes. And why? Because the Bible says so. Not because of my personal feeling. We adhere to what the Bible says. Amen? No matter what. No matter what. And it should be important to us. We also need to identify those that are compromising grace. And this is why today we will find three matters in which we are to be partners in grace. So we'll have a better understanding what grace is and why it is so important to us. The first matter in which we are to be partners in grace, like I said earlier, is proclamation. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Turn there now if you're not already. Good. Most of you are there. I don't hear many pages. It says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they make, no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So you see here in this passage, Paul testifies that he has been proclaiming the gospel message for 14 years without Jerusalem's permission. Have you done something in your life without permission for that amount of time and not get caught? As we noted last week, he had been in Jerusalem for 2 weeks to become acquainted with Peter, but he did not feel led to stay. In fact, his post-conversion experience involved almost total isolation from the 12 and the headquarters of the church. But now that the Judaizers have invaded his ministry ground, it was time for a chat in Jerusalem. And it is at that point, and this point that we note, because of the importance of his message, because it was deemed so important, our contact with other messengers regarding agreement is appropriate. So, we're talking about differences a little bit. I know that our church here is different from the church down the road and further and so on, no matter where you go. I know that there are things that are different. Does it change the gospel? It may change how it's preached. It may change how it's approached. It may change by the application of the gospel to someone's life. I know for a fact that if I preach something in particular, person A might get something out of it, and person B may not get something out of it. Or maybe something a little different. Does that change the gospel?
No.
While calling a resort to reserve accommodations for a long weekend, a man inquired about the rates. He was told that they varied depending on whether he wanted a view of the mountains or a view of the lake. So the man asked, "How much of a difference is there between the two?" The voice on the other end replied, "Well, one is hills and the other is water." Obviously, that's not what he was asking. But that was the response. So, Just like there's differences there, we need to see differences. And so Paul comes to Jerusalem, not for their approval, but to submit evidence of what he is proclaiming. It is important to make sure that they were on the same page, as we like to be on the same page, right? And understand where we're coming from. It was important, especially with other church leaders. So the meeting in Jerusalem becomes a check each other out type of meeting. It was time to figure out what their differences were. And it was now time to avoid any unnecessary misunderstanding and any unnecessary rift between Paul and the Jerusalem church. Paul has to do this, for the message is the thing. They have to be proclaiming the same message. Because of that, we are never to compromise the application of the gospel. Paul takes Titus with him to Jerusalem. But why does he do this? Why would he take him with him? He does this because Paul is not playing games. He's there on serious business. When we show up to church on Sunday, we are taking care of some serious business. We are here to proclaim the gospel. Amen? We are here to hear the gospel. We are here to fellowship with one another so that we may edify each other to go out and do the field work. Notice I say we don't come in here and we're happy-go-lucky and we're got the warm fuzzies and all those things. No. We need to be convicted so that it goes beyond these walls. Are you with me this morning? It needs to go beyond these walls. It's imperative. We do not compromise the application of the gospel. And so Titus is exhibit A of Paul's gospel preaching. Titus is a Greek and he is not circumcised according to Old Testament laws. Yet, he is a brother in Christ by faith. He was living proof that circumcision and Mosaic regulations are not necessary for salvation. Doing things correctly in a church service does not save us. Saying things correctly to your neighbor, whatever, does not save us. And I read this morning that we are stronger by our weaknesses. When we recognize those weaknesses, we can be strong. But only through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He provides the way. And so he knew he was right. He knew he was right. For the solution to such people was no compromise, not even for an hour. And according to Paul's view, it is impossible to practice legalism and true Christianity at the same time. And that's what we want to avoid. We as a church cannot become too legalistic to the point where we're getting in God's way. We're getting in the way of his true worship. We're getting in the way of us understanding what true worship is. This is the freedom that Paul stands for. And Titus is his best case. And so the question is, will he be forced to be circumcised by the apostles in Jerusalem, or won't he? That's the question. There was no better way of forcing the real issue than to take along a real person. And so when he got there, the Judaizers who had gone to Antioch to correct Paul and Barnabas demanded that Titus be circumcised. And so Paul's view is that they were deceitful and fraudulent. And it says in Acts chapter 15, they were disturbing the churches and unsettling souls. Paul was not going to give in to these people. Nor should we. We don't give in. Do we recognize issues and we communicate? Yes. But we do not compromise the gospel. Never. So according to Paul, he knew it was either follow the rules to a T, which, don't get me wrong, is important, or is it to a point where I need to get out of God's way and let him do what he needs to do? But in fact, if these Judaizers had looked more closely, they could have realized that long before Abraham was circumcised, he followed after God's grace. And he received the blessings of God by faith. So Abraham was circumcised because he was saved. Not to be saved, but because he was saved. He was not circumcised in order to be saved. And as believers, we have liberty from the law as the way of salvation. We have liberty from its external ceremonies and regulations as a way of living. Because Christ has borne that curse, we also have that liberty from the curse of disobedience of the law, which God requires that all men to obey, but which we are unable to perfectly keep. If we would have that mindset and knowing that yes, we are to keep the law, yes, we are to obey God, but full well knowing we are not going to perfect this, but we step out in faith and understand that God is going to guide us, and he places people in our lives to help us in that journey. This is why we have the walls here we can enjoy. We can come together. We can edify one another so that we can go out and answer God's call. Paul was at liberty to say no to these people. Circumcision was unneeded and therefore not required. So the question is, was the message the same? Was the gospel compromised? Though we may have different audiences and methods, the message of grace is the same. You see, we can never afford to lose this. We see Peter's wonderful conclusion in Acts chapter 15. Peter addressed the group, declaring that God makes no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, saving them both by faith and granting them both the gift of the Holy Spirit. His conclusion was that this was only by his grace. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. The mighty spreading of the gospel and the building of the church was due solely to God's grace. This church was built by God's grace. You are sitting here today only by God's grace. So do you see how important a matter of proclamation is? If we are to be partners in grace, then our message must be the same. Another story for you, because I know you love mine. Many years ago, when former Ronald Reagan operative Lynn, I'm going to mess his name up, Nofziger, you can correct me later, found himself at odds with federal prosecutors. And a number of his friends put together a fundraising reception to help offset his legal expenses. One of the hosts of the event was a man named John White, who had been chairman of the Democratic National Committee. Uh-oh, pastor's bringing politics in here. But he was the chairman of the Democratic National Committee during the Carter administration. And White was asked why he would help a man who worked against Carter. "When you first arrive in this town," he said, "you expect a city divided simply along partisan and ideological lines. But when you've been here a while, you find that there is more important divide, the divide between good guys and bad guys, between us and them. And whatever our disagreements, Lynn is one of us and needs our help." And I bring that story to say this. The second matter in which we are to be partners in grace is those personal relationships. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me Barnabas and the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. In verse 9. When we have found a brother or sister in Christ, we have found a friend. Amen? Paul was welcomed when the right hand of fellowship was offered to Paul. It was not a sign of approval, but it was a gesture of unity and fellowship. But in fact, it was actually much more than that. It was a solemn vow of friendship and a mark of partnership. For these four men, Paul, Peter, James, and John, would write 21 of the 27 New Testament writings. And in these writings, you find nothing less than doctrinal harmony. So you see, we can find unity in mission. They recognized that their message content was the same, even though the audiences were different. They had different fields of service, but they were in agreement in their mission for Christ. Historically, it is important to note that in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were vindicated and the Judaizers were denounced. They were making the good news the bad news. But that leads us to our third matter of this today, in which we are to be partners in grace in practicality. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. He says, "The very thing I was eager to do." So when grace is truly in full work in us as Christians, when it is ever present in our lives, grace makes us act differently. It makes us look at things a little differently. The leaders in Jerusalem asked that they would be remembered. There were many poor believers, for Jerusalem was a, lack of a better term, they were a hurting place. A famine had struck their region, and their resources had rapidly depleted. And so when the Gentile church would help the poor Jerusalem church, it was an important and a very significant way to demonstrate the oneness that comes with the gospel. Their practical help would convey that truly they were brothers and sisters in Christ. So, when grace is active in our lives, grace makes us other-oriented. In other words, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about them. It's about my neighbor. It's about my friend. It's about my other family members who may not know Christ. It can't be about me. It's got to be about them. And then it's got to be about Christ. We need to look out for each other. If we are partners in grace, we make sure that others in the faith are not unduly suffering. It's important that we check in on each other. And then I know I've said this before, but baptism is an important ordinance, not because we get to dunk you in the water or even make the proclamation that Jesus is your Christ, your Lord, and your Savior. Those are all very important and things that God has ordained us to do. But it's more important as a congregation that we come alongside those individuals and we help guide them in their relationship to Christ. It's not a one and done thing. When people come and visit this church, the number one thing most people say is, oh, we're a very friendly church. That we're very good about being very welcoming. Which is a great thing. But the great thing about this church is that we go above and beyond that. We care about the lives of the individuals here. So much so that it spills out into the world. Isn't that what evangelism is? Isn't that important to us? If we are to be established as true partners in grace, we need to be aware of those that seek to divide us over lesser issues. In other words, we got to stop sweating the small stuff. We got to stop sweating the small stuff. Because this is what happened here. What should have been a social matter and thus a fringe issue has become a core issue. Most disagreements are matters of preference and style. But we have this great ability to elevate them into theological issues. None of us here are immune to it. And guess what? That's okay too. That's okay. It doesn't make us less of people. It does not make us less in the eyes of the Lord. It makes us human. And we all know what the human condition is. And so if we let that and let ourselves get caught up into that, we forget the real core issue. And that is, we need Christ. We need Christ. Perhaps there is no more common example today in the church, I'm going to use you, than music. Music. You believe that? There's a director of music in a Christian center where I preached a long, long time ago. And he was relating to me how he had been in a long discussion with a woman about the concert that they had one night with a cappella. There was no music behind it. They were singing a cappella. And the woman thought the concert was horrendous. And that it was evil, even. She wouldn't go so far to say it was evil. But this is a good example of how we elevate a style or preference into something theological. We need to stop for a second and realize the important things. And I use them as an example of the children. I see it as well as you do, them running up and down during service. But remember this, would it be better to see that than to not see it at all? There was an old farmer that went to the city one weekend and attended a church there. And he came home with his wife and asked how it was. Well, said the farmer, it was good. They did something different. However, they sang praise, chorused instead of hymns. And the wife said, well, praise choruses. What are those? Well, they are okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different. And so, of course, she asked, well, how are they different? Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If on the other hand, if I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn. Then if I were to repeat the thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus. The exact same Sunday, a new Christian from the city church attended that small town church, and he came home to his wife, and she asked how it was. First of all, do we see a problem with these stories right off the bat? The wife is not with these gentlemen. Gentlemen, come on, we need to get our act together. But again, the exact same Sunday, he went home and he said, well, it was good. They did something different. However, they sang hymns instead of praise choruses. And of course, so, hymns, said the wife. What are those? Well, they're okay. They're sort of like praise choruses, only different. And of course, she said, well, how are they different? Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be praise chorus. On the other hand, if I were to say to you, O Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry, inclinest thy ear to the words of my mouth, turn thy whole wondrous ear and by to the righteous, imitable, glorious truth, for the way of the animals, who can explain? There in the heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or in his rain, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yes, those cows in glad bovine, rebellious delight, have broke free their shackles, their warm pins eschewed, then goaded by minions of darkness and night. They all my mild, chilly-wax sweet corn have chewed. So look to that bright shining day by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal make my soul cry. And I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Then if I were to sing all four verses and do a key change of the last verse, that would be a hymn. You see, we need to recognize that there are different kinds of praiseworthy music for different dimensions of the church. But there is one gospel. There is one gospel that must be the heart of our singing, and one God to whom we sing. So when we recognize this, when we recognize this, Dave did not put me up to this, by the way. But when we recognize that, the kind of music stays where it belongs, a fringe issue. But again, the truth of the matter is that social differences become theological agendas. For many Christians accept all Christians to be alike. We are to wear the same clothes. We are to use the same translations of the Bible. We are to send our children to the same schools. We are to only patronize only certain stores. We are to support only certain political parties. And when we become focused on these things, even though they are comical in what I'm speaking of, we tend to move them to theological issues, and it's starting to cause problems. It cannot be about these issues. It has to be the gospel. It has to be the gospel. When we agree on the message of the good news, we can celebrate that we are free from the bondage that long has held us. Service to God is no longer a matter of perfection, but it is of freedom. It is of freedom. We serve God because we want to, not because we have to. We can be partners in grace when we have the same God. When we recognize that Jesus is Lord, that he is the only Savior, that he is the Messiah that existed before the ages, then we are partners in grace. And finally, when we can be partners in grace, we can have the same Spirit. We can have the same Spirit when we recognize that we are receivers of the Holy Spirit at salvation, and that He directs our lives and shows us how to live. We are partners in grace. So celebrate those around you today, especially those that have the same gospel, the same Lord, the same Spirit. For together we are partners in grace. The church moves on today because we move on together in unity around the truth of God. Amen? So be a partner in grace and proclaim the good news to those that are living the bad news. Sounds simple enough, but I think we forget. And so it's okay that we're reminded every once in a while. Be a partner in grace. Minister to those who are in need. For when grace is active in our life, we want to demonstrate that grace to each other. And so what's left to say? Only this. When we leave this building today, may we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Can we get behind that this morning? I can't hear you. Are we behind that this morning? Amen? Dave.
Never fail. I trust in God. answered, I sought the Lord. And he heard, and he answered, I sought the Lord. And he heard, and he answered, that's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord. And he heard, and he answered, I sought the Lord. And he heard, and he answered, I sought the Lord.
That to end.
I trust in God, my Savior.
Yeah, I'm rendered speechless. Sing our song, yeah. God is good. Brinley, Liam, come on up here. The work of the Lord is ever present in this church, and I am blessed just to be a vessel in it. Brinley and Liam have come forward to seek to be baptized. So we will be having a conversation about what that is and whether we are a candidate. So, but I look forward to those conversations. If there's any other decisions, maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior.
We could sing another song.
We could sing 100 songs if we had to. But I pray that you think about that this week, or even before we walk out these doors, if that's something that you desire or God has put that upon your heart, let's have the conversation. This is not a complicated manner. If the Lord is speaking to you, then by all means, go with it. Let us share in that with you. Let us come alongside you and help you in that journey. I am so fascinated and always in awe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And to see it firsthand, and you get to see it firsthand, does my heart good. So, thank you, kids. That being said, I guess we can pray, huh? Is that okay with you? All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love for us, Lord. So much so that you sacrificed everything so that we gain everything. Lord, we love you. We can never thank you enough. I thank you for the leadership of this church, for the tireless time and hours and effort it takes to make a church run. But more importantly, you supply the Spirit so we can do these things and reach others for Christ. That is our goal, Lord. But we have to also recognize that it's not about us. It's all about you. And so we hope that what we do, that what we say, and the way we are as a church is pleasing in your eyes. And Lord, it's so fun, and it's so rewarding, and it's so awe-inspiring to seeing children and adults alike making decisions for you. And for us to be a part of that is blessing enough. But Lord, again, we are in hopes that it is glorifying your name, not just here, but beyond these walls, beyond this state, beyond this country, and that you are still in control and you sit upon your throne. Lord, we look forward to today and every day in which we get to serve you. We love you, Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.